If you would flip to Acts 9:32, we'll be reading 9:32 through 11:18. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Charon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she had seen Peter, she sat up. And when he gave her his hand and raised her up, then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in the house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood up before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send, therefore, to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.' As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. After he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again to heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to say that I could stand in the way of God?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
There are three game-changing events in the book of Acts. And the first one we saw in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was poured out on those first followers of Jesus there in Jerusalem. And what we take from that is the church received the power needed to fulfill the mission. Fast forward to Acts chapter 9, the second game-changing event is the conversion of Saul, where God took Israel's, maybe we would say, brightest or best hope of stopping the spread of the gospel and changed him, converted him from persecutor to preacher of the gospel. And then the third event is here, what Grady just read for us in Acts chapter 10, where we see the conversion of a Gentile man named Cornelius. The Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles. So first to the church, then to this one that's resisting and going to stomp out, and then now this Gentile man, which reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. It is not this secret message that belongs in this special region of the world, but is a worldwide message that God calls all men to repent and all men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I start that way, bring that up, is each one of those three events was met with resistance. Not everyone saw this outpouring of God's grace and said, "Hallelujah, this is wonderful." Instead, what they did was they kind of rose up in this place of just judgment of saying, "We know better than God. He ain't doing that work." And there was resistance or hesitation in the work of the Lord. That is, and this is the key, they lacked alignment with God. That's all it came down to. They thought they had noble ambition. They thought they were on the side of righteousness or tradition or whatever it may be. They thought they had the high ground. But by resisting this work of God, all they did was reveal they lacked alignment with God. They are what Romans 10 described as having a zeal for God that did not accord with knowledge. Romans 10, chapter 2. Did I just describe you? Us? Zeal for God that does not accord with knowledge. And all I'm getting at is, do you lack alignment with God? I know you can't absolutely answer that right now, because Lord willing, if you knew you lacked alignment, you would repent and get aligned with God. And you think about like alignment, that's probably a word we don't use until our car's all cattywop or our back's all cattywop, right? We go to the chiropractor to get our back aligned. We go to the auto mechanic to get our car aligned so that it's all straight. That's all I'm talking about. Straight with God. Following God. His path is our path. This passage today is saying something that we probably all already know. Lord willing, we know, because we've already been the fruit of it. The gospel is for everyone. Are you astounded? The gospel came to you. I was born in the upstate of South Carolina, lived my whole life in the Southeast, apart from a short stint in the Army in Korea. I was in the Southeast till 70 years ago. I moved to Arizona. Prior, Arizona was the moon as far as I was concerned. There is no reason for me to know Jesus apart from God's grace. He came to me, not in a dream, not in a vision, in a man, a fellow soldier. Somebody had come to him, and somebody had come, and like this just played out until I heard and I believed. But I think we just forget these obvious truths, and we're always looking for these profound mysteries, and we want to be challenged. And I just want to say what's plain and already out there. If we do not remain humble before God, we may find ourselves in the very same camp, lacking alignment with God, and therefore resisting what God is doing all around us, because God is pursuing sinners today. Not just us, the sanctified ones, but those people that didn't assemble with us today. In just a little bit, there's going to be a stadium full of passionate people wearing red, either for the Cardinals or the Chiefs. He came for them. All across this city, there are baseball families and soccer families. He came for them. There are men and women that didn't wake up yet this morning because they're drunk and hungover. He came for them. Men and women down on the streets that don't know what they're going to have for breakfast, lunch, or dinner today, and they reek. They probably even have mental illness. He came for them. I just want to remind us of these things. And what's, Lois, will you go ahead and bring up, we're going to change the plan. Will you bring up the very last slide, all seven of these bad boys? What I did was I took this extended passage that I believe Luke inspired to be understood as one work, as one section, and I just tried to draw out what's happening in each of those sections with a verb, okay? It's not brilliant. It's just, this is what's happening in those paragraphs. And because we have a lot of ground to cover, I'm just going to blow through this, and so I may come back and mention seek or argue or go. I may not, but that's there for you guys just to kind of know where I am in this story. And as Grady read for us, Lord willing, you were able to track along that at the beginning of this passage here in 9:32 through 43, the Apostle Peter is mightily used by God. We struggle to get our kids up for school. We struggle to get our kids up for work. Peter got a man out of bed after 8 years. He got a dead woman up. Like, this is astounding. This is nothing less than this miracle of God. And remember I said in 9:31, where there's this description, I said this last week, this description about this powerful working of God, where there, and look at 9:31, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had peace, they were being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is it. So much power, so much, maybe we would say spiritual momentum. This was a high point in the life of the church. And it was into that moment, the scene of Acts switches from the Spirit's work in Saul back over now to the Spirit's work in and through the Apostle Peter. And what Luke is wanting us to do is remember, Peter's the man. Underneath Jesus, Peter's the man. He's maybe the leader, the center of the church in Jerusalem. Very much a Christ-like figure in this story, or these stories. And so there's a reason why we name our kids Peter. He's the rock. And the church was going to be built upon this work that he was doing. And so Luke wants us to come back into this moment and really, y'all, have this awe, this wonder of the Spirit's work in and through the man that we know as Peter. And it was into that holy moment, into that spiritual high, that momentous moment, that Peter said, "I'm not doing it, Lord." And so you have a man that's mightily used by God. And everyone would read these early verses, or these late verses of chapter 9, healing of Aeneas and healing of Dorcas or Tabitha or whatever name she wants to go by in this moment, and think, wow, like this is great. And that's the one who said, "I won't do it, Lord." How do you feel about that? What do you think about that? Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that somebody so powerfully used by God, central to the mission of God, so aligned with God, at least it seems, can say, "Actually, I'm not that much like Christ after all. I'm not Christ. I'm Peter. And I've got a nature. And it ain't always beautiful. Sometimes it's selfish." I think we can relate, can't we? Have a good day. Witnessed at work, did something kind to your neighbors, and then you're just a jerk to your family. Just rude. You're like, how did I go from high to low that quickly? It's just called human nature. It's called taking our eyes off Jesus and looking to our own ambition, our own, maybe we just want peace, maybe we want space, maybe we just want to go home and take a nap, or whatever it may be. Maybe we just want to come home to a sink with no dishes in it. Not that I have any experience, right? I mean, like sometimes it's that easy. For Peter, there's a lot more that's happening here. And we kind of get this hint of God working at the end of chapter 9 in verse 42, that after these, or verse 43, after these great works throughout all the region, verse 43, it says, "He stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." And that's just interesting because tanners were not highfalutin, if you will. This was not the place that you sought out that you wanted to stay at. Tanners were kind of, you know, their work was messy, their work was smelly. They were commonly told you can't live inside the town because your home reeks. And so where did Peter stay? Not with the in crowd, but with the out crowd. And so we see something good is happening in Peter right here, that his heart is beginning to maybe put down cultural definitions of relationships, set them aside, and he's moving in towards these people that perhaps they too need the work of the Lord. And then we have this introduction of this man named Cornelius, that's about 35 miles away, and he was a centurion. So this is in 10:1. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He's a devout man who feared God with all of his household, and he gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So a centurion was like, maybe we would understand a sergeant. No offense, but not too high of rank, but they do all the work. They're the backbone of the military. That's what this man was. But he was a nobleman. You think of this picture here of devout in fear of God, so much so that it spread to his household, wife and children, and those maybe those other extended relatives that are all in this same little local home here. He gave generously to the people of Israel. Goodness. You like that? Every day he gave to a mission offering. This is incredible. And he prayed continually to God. But nothing in any of this would satisfy his conscience. You see, all of these positive attributes, you still had a sinner in need of a Savior. None of his prayer, none of his giving, none of his devotion to the Lord was satisfying this hole in his heart. And how kind of God, he noticed all of those righteous attributes. He noticed him in this experience, and it says that he came to him, right here in verses 3 and following, that he came to him in this vision. Verse 4, he says, "Your prayers, your alms have ascended to as a memorial before God." And so then he gives this instruction, send these people to Joppa or Joppa, and you're going to find there a man named Peter. He's going to come, and he's going to help you. Now, what happens in verse 9 and following, I think if it happens to any one of us, we're going to argue too. This is truly bizarre. So we're going to read 9 through 16 again. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. There's no telling what he ate or what he drank to have such a vision. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so these are the people that Cornelius sent, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So this is lunchtime. And he became hungry. He wanted something to eat. But he fell into But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So he was hungry. And you got a picture, I'm on a rooftop looking out across the sea. He's got these hunger pains. He's up there waiting, like, how much longer till lunch? And all of a sudden, he just falls into a trance, or maybe another way of saying it is like this deep, vivid dream. Have you had any of those? You wake up relieved that it was just a dream? Or you wake up troubled at what you just dreamt about? That's what's happening right here in this particular moment. And this was not a pleasant dream, so he didn't dream about a feast at sea. This was like, no. Maybe we would just say like a gross nightmare of a dream. Because in it he saw all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the sea. He saw birds of the air. He saw clean animals and he saw unclean animals together. So then maybe you would picture a buzzard, a seagull, a lizard, four-legged insect things, and Lord have mercy, snakes together, moving. Y'all, this is the worst kind of casserole ever. Right? I mean, like, lunch is served. No thanks. Right? That's what I mean by if we have this similar vision, I think our heart's going to be like Peter, like, whoa, by no means, Lord. And he does have some biblical claim from Leviticus 11 of why he would say that. For me, it's just I'm way too picky of an eater. But he's like, right there, I draw the line. Lord, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I'm all about Jesus and his glory. I'll be used however, but you want me to eat? What? Have you ever been forced to eat something that you found disgusting? I'm not talking about the childhood trauma of eat your vegetables, okay? I'm talking like you just sat down and you thought, what's going on here? You want me to eat what? I mean, if you've been in the military, if you've done mission work, you know people just serve what they have and eat, drink, and be merry. For this moment, we may die. That's Peter. And he's hesitant. He's arguing back with the Lord in this moment. And so we should try to get our mind around this enormous sheet. And he's seeing it lowered. He's like, huh, I wonder what's going on right here. And as it gets low enough and the whatever's on the sheet is shown, it's like yummy and yucky. So it's briskets with worms. Right? I mean, you just mix whatever you want to mix into this. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter. Kill. Eat." He said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So this man that was just used by the Lord is now arguing with the Lord that used him. And he even justified his argument based on his past righteousness. How about that one? He bowed up on the Lord, "I know better than you. I am more righteous than you. I know your word. Ain't no way I'm breaking your word." In other words, it's now my word. I don't care what you say to me. In attempting to justify himself, all he did was show I lack alignment with God. I'm out of step with God in this moment. See, this whole experience here was meant by God for a greater purpose. It wasn't simply eat the meal. This was a picture now of the work that God is intending to do through Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the nations. And when you see this four-cornered sheet lowered, you should see the four points on a compass, north, east, south, west. And when you see these various animals, clean and unclean, you should see the nations of the world all being mixed together, because God has given him a vision from all points of this world. I am creating in myself one new people. It's no longer about me, covenant love, singular with Israel. It is me, singular love, covenant, singular work, covenant love with all the nations that gather in Jesus' name. That's ultimately what he balked at, y'all. It wasn't ultimately food that turned his stomach. It was the idea that Jew and Gentile would be gathered together into table fellowship, sharing a meal in the presence of the Lord. And he said, no, I will not be a part of that. I would rather have my will than your will. Again, he lacks alignment with God, and he missed the significance and the beauty and the wonder of what God was doing here through him, what he was intending to do. And so verse 15 says, the voice came a second time. How kind of God. He could have said it once. You're not going to listen. You're out of here. Who's up next? How kind of God. But he had already appointed Peter as that apostle. He had already changed his name. And he said, it's going to be through you, this work that I'm doing through you, that all these nations are going to hear and be gathered into one new people. And he spoke to him a second time here, what God has made clean, do not call common. I just want to say to every woman, this is totally off topic from like table fellowship and salvation. I just want to say to every woman, likewise, what God has called beautiful, don't argue back. I know body shame is real. What God has called beautiful, receive it. To all of us, what God has called clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So we should understand in this moment, Peter, with all of his love, all of his devotion for Christ, he could have choked out his usefulness to God. Because what he was intending to do, what he maybe unintentionally was doing, was taking this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and stripping it down to just another works-based salvation. You better be good enough to warrant this. You better be unique enough to warrant this. God couldn't allow it. God wouldn't allow it. So he loved Peter. He loves us enough to stretch Peter to draw out a subtle elitist attitude. Stretched him just enough to show, Peter, you still think by nature, by ethnicity, by something, you're better than others, don't you? And so he gives them this image, he gives them this trance that's going to expose the truest state of his heart. That is, Peter, you're still trying to be your own Lord. You still think you may know better than me. You still lack alignment with me. And when you think about it, an elitist attitude, or you think about knowing better than the Lord, you think about the gospel going to all people, I'm just wondering, where is that shown among us? Where does such a heart attitude manifest itself? Where does a love of God and a spread of the gospel, where is it getting hindered in our experience? And so just think about how often churches no longer have gospel culture, but they have another culture that identifies their church. Think about how many churches have political culture. That's their lingo. That's their ambition. That's their value. And everything is driven through politics. Everything is filtered, even the tone in which they speak to one another. How they break up into Bible studies or home fellowship groups or whatever. It's more along political lines or demographic, like based on age. Like to me, I mean, no offense by this, but I just find it absolutely curious why on earth we have something called a cowboy church. I just said that out loud. It sounds noble because we want to attract cowboys. Yeehaw, what about me? You just said by identifying cowboy church, non-cowboys are not welcome, right? Didn't mean to, but that's what you said. So if that's the case, let's have white churches. Let's have non-educated churches. Let's have jock churches. Let's have tech churches. Let's have young churches. But I'm saying it's already happening, y'all. And where are we saying that? Let's have traditional churches. Because we like it our way. And I'm saying, do we realize we may be hindering the work of God with the people He intends for us to reach? What we put forward as a noble virtue, are we aware we may be stifling, choking out the Spirit? Like, in other words, are we Peter now? And we're like, by no means, I would never do that. What if, and maybe He already has, what if God calls you to give with no record, no tax write-off, to give your honestly hard-earned money to an illegal immigrant? Would you do it? Any balking in your heart? The heart of Christ is no balk. Give, give, give. The heart of Peter is like, whoa, by no means. Think about the ungrateful addict. You know she's going to squander it. And God says, give. And you're like, I worked hard for this. I was disciplined. Why does she get it? She's licentious. And the answer, because I told you to. Are we the heart of Christ? Give and give and give. Are we the heart of Peter? Think about the gender-confused man or woman. We went through a drive-thru the other day. Clearly a gender-confused man. Repulsion? Don't make eye contact? Or a broken, loving heart for the one who's believed a lie and it's just wrecking him. Think about hip-hop culture. Y'all, hip-hop culture is the dominant culture. Do you love those people? Are you repulsed by them? The heart of Christ for them. The heart of Peter. I can say this with confidence, and I know this. We all want everybody converted, don't we? We all want everybody to know the wonder and the goodness of Jesus. And we just pray somebody else tells him. We just hope somebody will go there because, oh, not me. Like, what if I get dirty? What if they stink? What if they don't say thank you? Will it be dangerous? Jesus is with you. You're okay. Jesus is with you. It's all His money. And the reason you have clean hands and you have a heart that's true to the Lord is His grace, not your might. Spend it for His name's sake. And I hope you never forget this one. When that sheet lowered, and Peter saw that picture, and he saw yummy and yucky, clean and unclean, I hope you know we were the unclean ones that he saw. We were the very people that turned his stomach. Do you know that? We were the critters, the four-legged creatures. We were the ones that Peter was repulsed by. God's grace came to us. And I am praying, Lord, have mercy. I am praying God would be changing our hearts like He did Peter's. And that where by nature we balk, but by the Spirit's enablement, we go. We put an end to the arguing with God. And we join with Peter here, verses 23 and following, and we go. But as Peter's sitting there in that trance, I hope we remember this. It is entirely likely that some of us are bearing great fruit for the Lord today while our hearts are a mess. We're doing great work in Jesus' name, and our hearts are just all messed up. You know it can happen, right? I mean, we see it right here. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any of us. We see it right here. And we want to judge people by their fruit, and the Lord's looking at the heart. And we're impressed by this outward external obedience while inwardly they despise people. Right? Aren't you glad? I mean, it's painful, but aren't you glad that the Lord knows the secret intentions of our hearts and He loves us enough to draw it out, to lay it bare and sanctify not just our hands, our wallets, but our very hearts, the essence of who we are. So So in this moment here, you have Peter, who's now maybe figuratively having this wrestling match with the Lord, and he's trying to make sense of all that happens when Cornelius's cohort shows up. And they exchange these pleasantries here the next day, and they go. It says they got up, they went this 35-mile trek back to Cornelius's home. And just imagine that conversation now. This guy that's just moments or a day before is having this vision. He's like, nope, they ain't doing that. Now he's walking with him 35 miles. I would just love to have been in on that conversation. And just another reminder, by his obedience and he's going, is that in and through Jesus, strangers become friends and neighbors become family. Okay? Because of the work of Jesus, strangers become friends and neighbors become family. And that's what's happening right here. And what we're going to see is like extended fellowship. This isn't go, I'll say what I got to say, like Jonah and get out of town. This is, I'm going to go. And I'm going to sit and I'm going to eat and I'm going to stay. And so what's happening is this Jewish church that's now Peter is leading here in this moment, representing here. This Jewish church is becoming before our eyes as we read Acts chapter 10, multi-ethnic and multicultural. This is beautiful. This is glorious. This is the work of the Spirit. This is the intention that God has had from the beginning, that there would be unity in diversity, because isn't that what we have in the Trinity? We have one God, unity, and we have diversity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are together. And we, his blood-bought people, are diverse, but we are united in Christ. So he's tearing down the dividing walls, and he's making us one new creation. So we read here, beginning in verse 24, we're skipping down now. It says, verse 23, so they invited him in to be his guest. Verse 20, we continue to read. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting him and had called together his relatives and close friends. Like, hey, y'all got to hear what's happening. I had this vision. God's sending a messenger to us. He's going to interpret all this for us. Everybody gather around. Come on, everyone gather around. All my relatives, all my close friends. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. I too am a man. And as they talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know it is unlawful. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask you, why'd you send for me? This is pretty astounding here to think about Peter showing up. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. He shows up. He's about to hang out with people that by his own confession is, this is illegal. My peeps ain't going to hug me and high-five me when they hear about this. They're going to be upset with me. I just want you to know my experience is contrary to this. This is God. This is God working right here. And oh, by the way, we're not just going to talk. We're going to eat. I'm about to associate with people I don't normally associate with. I'm about to eat a meal and eat things with people I don't normally eat with and eat things I don't normally eat. Peter, like Saul, is converted now. That is, he's changed. And we can see it with our own eyes, can't we? I'm just going to ask, are you converted? Have you been converted? A change. And some of you hear that and go, dude, you have no idea. Praise the Lord. Yes. And some of you probably need to say, I don't know. And you just need to be that honest with the Lord, with your own heart and mind. I don't know. Because I don't see change. Confess that to the Lord and have him change. Have him change you. Well, here in this moment, Peter shows up, and though like Saul he's converted, he doesn't get the Saul-like response. Remember, Saul had to leave town through a basket at night and he's on the run, but Peter, they basically worship him. They fall down before him, and the Bible even says they worship. And notice Peter's not, that's right. He's like, stand up. In other words, y'all stop this. This is ridiculous. I'm a man just like you. Did you hear what he just said? We're equals. The man who just days before wanted nothing to do with this outfit, the Spirit has so worked in his heart and his mind, he's not looking down. He's not coming as this hero that's come to save. He's like, I'm a man too. We are equals. And therein is our problem. we still subtly believe we're better than other people. That's why we don't go. We love ourselves. We love our entitlements. We pursue them. And we're grateful for people, and we want their salvation, but not at the expense of us being equal. We like the power game. I'm the one who earned. I'm the one who's educated. I'm the one who's come to you. You know what I learned on my very first trip to the continent of Africa? I came in as the wealthy, educated pastor. I didn't know squat. I learned from my common brothers and sisters in Ethiopia what it means to follow Jesus. And the Lord silenced me. I didn't know that lived in my heart until I went there. And I saw I've got a lot to learn from these people that I've come to help. I love this moment here. He could have easily just lingered in. I kind of like the way they're respecting me. I kind of like the appreciation they're showing. I kind of like I'm not being lowered through a basket on a wall. Stand up. I too am a man. That is, we are equal. So what's happening here is Peter and Cornelius, they are both having to crucify all ethnic and cultural differences in order to be one. So it's not just Peter, it's not just Cornelius, they're both having to lay these things aside in order to be right with God, therefore to be one. And that means when we look at that illegal immigrant, when we look at that gender-confused man or woman, when we look at that one that loves the hip-hop music, it is the will of God that we appreciate him. We may not understand all that's happening, but we love him. We honor him. We give thanks to God for him. And are you ready for this? Maybe we learn from them. Are you willing to learn from them? Are you willing to sit at their table and to let them share their experience, to hear about how they are where they are? Are you willing to have table fellowship? Because that's what's happening here. Yes, Peter talks to them, but it's in the moment of sharing a meal together. The meal is the great equalizer. The meal is we're common. We both need this provision from beyond us. We both have to take in and digest. We are the same. And that's why we want to come and feed and leave, because we still have power. That's why we want to come and drop off groceries and leave, because we're the ones that have the answers. Jesus didn't drop off meals and leave. He ate and he drank with sinners. And it was scandalous, and is still scandalous today. But we are filled with the Spirit. We have the word of the Lord. We can have a meal with them. We can learn from them. We can hear their experience. We can gain insights of what it means to walk by faith, what it means to not have a voice in community, what it means to be ostracized. We can learn from other people, even though they're not yet right with God. That's where we see the Apostle Peter right here. And so Peter and the centurion, they're engaged in this conversation. The house full of people are listening in, evidently hanging on every word, and the Spirit is free. That's where the Spirit is free. No more dividing wall. No more superiority, inferiority. There's now this table fellowship, and the Spirit is moving freely. But notice what happened. Notice what happened for the conversation to pause. Look down at verse 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." I love this parenthetical statement. He is Lord of all. I just love the clarity that Peter gives us right there. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John, the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify. He is the one appointed by God to judge, to be judge of living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins throughout his name. There's so much here. I can't draw this out right now. I want to just encourage you, go back home this week, reread this, and I promise you, every single time you reread this brief sermon by Peter, some new aspect of that's just going to like pop in your heart, in your mind. I had things I intended to say about this, but I'm just like right here in verse 43 right now, this is just abundantly clear to me. Verse 43 means Peter missed it. And he needed the Gentiles to help him see that he had missed it. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That is, Peter didn't have a new revelation. He understood the old revelation for the first time, it seems. This has been God's plan from the beginning. And who was used by God to show Peter his plan from the beginning? The one just days before he was repulsed by. He needed to go. He needed to walk. He needed to eat. He needed to smell. He needed to shake hands, maybe more than that, with a hug or whatever it may have been, for the prophets to make sense to him. That's what I said about my experience in Ethiopia. And maybe for us, it's Ethiopia. Maybe it's Central Phoenix. Maybe it's right here in Cave Creek. Maybe it's right across the street from you. There may be somebody standing at your car when you walk out. Maybe it'll be that man or woman or child that will help you understand what the Bible has already said. Do you believe this sermon? God shows no partiality. Do you believe this? This is our gospel. This is our gospel. This is why we are who we are. He shows no partiality. Aren't you glad he loves the critters of the world? Aren't you glad that he loves people that maybe the nation of Israel is repulsed by? Aren't you glad he loves people that the church is repulsed by? I am, because I have family members that are not welcome in churches. And I'm grateful Jesus loves them, even though we're going to struggle to. And I want to be more aligned with the Lord, having His heart for those family members, more aligned with the Lord, having His heart for this community, more aligned with the Lord, having His heart for this world. And it's as Peter here is now preaching this good news about Jesus, this fulfillment of prophecy in the person, in the life, in the work of Jesus, through that very act, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word of the Lord. In other words, he didn't get to finish his sermon, end it with his great poem, and won't you come? It's like mid-sermon, the Lord said, move over. We're not going to stand and have a time of response. Move over. Through the preaching of the gospel, the lost were found. Through the preaching of the gospel, these men and women were converted. You know the reason we don't see more conversion? Is we just don't preach the gospel, do we? We don't share the gospel. We don't talk about the person and work of Jesus, what he has done for sinful humanity. We don't talk about his glory. We don't talk about repentance and faith towards Christ. No wonder we don't see people saved. If you're preaching the gospel, brother, sister, don't lose heart, don't give up. If you're not, again, may God grant us repentance today. We begin to open our mouths with our friends and coworkers and neighbors. We don't argue with them, we just say what's true. I mean, don't you want to look at someone who's downcast, that the world has by and large rejected, somebody that's eat up with sin and it's just beaten them down into oblivion, and you say to them, God shows no partiality. He loves you too. Don't you want to say that to someone? Then say it. No, don't you want to say that Jesus died for sinners? Oh, you're a sinner? Congratulations. That makes you an object of his love. Won't you just receive him? Receive him now. So Peter here, preaches. The Spirit falls on these people, and he fills these people. And what did they do when they were full of the Holy Spirit? What did they do, first act of obedience, when they heard and they believed? They were baptized. They were baptized. Do you know what the first act of Christian obedience is? Baptism. Baptism. Faith comes before baptism, not after. And I know I'm probably going to blow my right leg off with what I'm about to say. But there's all sorts of Christian traditions that children have not shown faith and they're baptized. That's not biblical. You find that nowhere in the Bible. And I don't say that because I'm trying to be mean. Jesus is worth our obedience, and you want to be blessed by obeying the Lord. And so there is a biblical order. Repentance and faith shown, baptism. I'm just asking, are you baptized? One of the churches I got to serve in, we baptized a deacon. I said that. He was baptized as a teenager to please his daddy. College, came to his senses, started walking with the Lord. High school, he'd just get daddy off his back. 44 years old, came under profound conviction. I've never been baptized. I was like, whoa, what do you mean? And he shared the story, and I was like, you're right. And he humbled himself before the entire church. And he said, I knew it for a long, long time, and I kept suppressing it, and I can do it no more. It's time for me to tell you guys. And a little revival broke out in that little church for a while because one man humbled himself and was baptized. Perhaps that needs to happen in our fellowship today. We'll have the Spirit move in our hearts this morning. Well, like so often the case in this passage, word spreads fast, and you can see in chapter 11 things didn't go as well as they did in the house of Cornelius. Have you noticed that bad news seems to spread quicker than good news? Gossip spreads faster than truth. That's what we see here in chapter 11, that initially as news moved back from Caesarea down into Jerusalem, they're not all celebrating all that God is doing, but it says in verse 2, Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them? How scandalous, Peter. Welcome to church life, y'all. Right? You're hanging out with who? I saw you with who? Goodness, y'all. Peter does a good job. You know what he does? I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to tell you what happened. If you believe it, you believe it. If you don't, you don't. And the arguing or the balking of their heart finally gave way in verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And I am begging God all this week, on an individual level, maybe at a corporate level, 11:18 would be our experience. We'd fall silent before God, no longer arguing, no longer throwing up our justifying reasons of why we will and won't do whatever, but in essence saying, Lord, I see that your gospel is for everyone, even the people that I struggle with. And to them we will go. To them I will go. I will open my checkbook or account or whatever the lingo is now. I will let go of some of my personal use of time and use it for their benefit. I'll shorten my vacation to come back and serve you. Whatever you ask of me, God, I'll do it. Whoever you want me to go to, I'll go. Because you don't show partiality. I know that now. And you say everyone who believes can be saved. And therefore, everyone is in the heart and mind of God. And if you want me, I'll tell them. And you know what will happen then? You and we will glorify God. And isn't that what he made us for? His glory. And we're on the front end of these acts of obedience, and we have this desire for the glory of God, and we don't understand it is through the obedience that God is glorified, and we experience joy, even though it's hard, even though it stretches us. It is through that obedience He's honored, and we experience joy. And I am praying, God, change our hearts. Change us from so quickly being willing to serve our own kind, whatever on earth that happens to mean, to serving anyone, God. Anyone You put before me. Or in Peter's case, anyone You want me to go to. I'll go. I'll give. I'll eat. I'll eat, God. Whatever it is, for Your name's sake. Because I know in doing it, there's another one that's been there eating all along. His name is Jesus. And He eats with me. And I'm pretty yucky. And it's there. I'll eat with Him. So when we tie this all together, remember this. We take a step back from 9:32 through 11:18. Jesus has authority over sickness and death. So let's pray to Him, right? Let's rely upon Him. Jesus shows hospitality to all people. So let's learn from Him and let's live like Him. Jesus commands us to preach His gospel to all people. So what do you say? Want to obey Him? Let's obey Him. And Jesus saves religious and non-religious people. So let's repent and let's trust Him. Let's praise and let's worship Him alone. Father, we bow our hearts thanking You for the one Savior that we have in Christ. And thank You that His love has reached us. Thank You for the countless men and women that have heard the news, believed the news, shared the news for these years that in time it has come to us. Thank You in that vision that Peter saw, to some degree he saw us. And that You changed his heart, the gospel went to the Gentiles, and we have benefited from it. And Lord, we pray that we don't remain silent, that we are not repulsed, but we have alignment with Your heart, Your loving heart for Jew and Gentile, for simple, for brilliant, clean, unclean, for young and old. God, change our hearts, please, to be like You. Give us, God, the conviction of sin that we will confess and turn, the faith to rely upon the Spirit, the understanding of Your word, the resolve to go and make disciples. Show us that what matters ultimately is You and Your glory, not us and our kingdom, not us and our advancements, not us and our security, but You and Your glory. And show us that the life lived in obedience is a life well lived, full of joy. And rest is promised to us. So, God, prevent us from that love of rest now. And let us have a right ambition to rest when we see You. Show us where we may be putting back up dividing walls. God, tear them down. Tear them down. God, give us a heart to better love and serve one another, to better train and equip one another, to better just bear with one another. We pray for those in our church family that are just worn slap out, their bodies are weak, they're sick, they're discouraged. We pray that You would renew hope and restore health for the sake of Your name. God, we pray for those of us that have maybe served and we feel that our time of service has come to an end and somebody else can do it. May we repent of such foolishness while we have strength, ability. May we spend our strength, ability on You. May we all love and serve to the praise of Your name. And as we sing this song and just hear it playing now, may we enjoy Your kindness. enjoy knowing we don't work for Pharaoh, but Jesus. We will answer to Jesus, not Pharaoh. Hallelujah. And may that relief at remembering you warm our hearts to love and serve you more and better. Be near to us for your name's sake, for our joy's sake. Be near to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.